Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Today we start the series of sermons on Satan. The title of the message, the series, is Behind Enemy Lines, Strategies for Life in Satan's Territory. And I have been preparing for this series for probably 2 years. And so I've been for like the last three Wednesday nights, I've been teaching it on Wednesday nights as well. This morning, one of my dilemmas was how much to leave out, in spite of the fact that I know I'm going to be talking with you for at least two more Sundays about this topic. My notes this morning are 7 pages, and here's a whole page that's been crossed out. So anyway, the dilemma is how much is how do I tell you, how to inform you, because you see, the topic of Satan in the church, I think, is a struggle. I think that that we, you know, part of that could be because we live in the 21st century. I need just a little more. I'm pushing up here. We live in the 21st century. In the 21st century, things like demons and spirits and Satan is, you know, it's something for the, you know, strange people to believe in. And it's like somehow we're beyond that. And in fact, one of our people from the 9 o'clock service, they were leaving, and they were leaving the service this morning. And he said, the gentleman said, at the previous church that I was in, he said, in one of the classes, now I find this is strange to me. He said we were talking about something, and he said, I said that Satan was the ruler of this world. And the guy said that, this is Dean Gibson. Dean said they ushered him out of the church. Well, is Satan the ruler of this world? You know, because you see, that's an extreme. On the one hand, if we say that Satan doesn't exist, and then the other hand, we say he's the ruler of this world, that's extremes. You know, and it's like, where's the truth in that? And, you know, I've found that that sometimes what we do is the things we don't know about, we're afraid of those things. And so we're afraid of those things. And so if you and I do not understand what God's Word says about Satan, you know what we will do? We will pretend he doesn't exist. We will ignore him. And in the context of the world that we live in, okay, if you don't believe Satan exists, just go pick up your morning newspaper. Just listen to the evening news. In fact, I wouldn't even say do that. You just look at the lineup of shows that are going to be on your TV. Look at how many shows are about murder and death and violence and rape and sex and all the rest. You say, well, Pastor, you know, you're just demonizing our society. You know, it's like on the one hand, it's like the evidence is so astounding, so startling. You know, what happens is it's almost like we become numb to it. We become numb. It's like everything else. It's like in terms of your relationship to God, Satan is not so foolish as to take most believers and simply flip them from being completely close to God, and then all of a sudden they're backslidden. Most believers, what happens is we take baby steps away from God. We take baby steps away from God, and before we know it, we were over there next to God. Next thing we know, we've taken all these baby steps, and now we're way over here on the other side, and we don't, you know, it's like, what happened? Well, it's the same thing when it comes to Satan and when it comes to darkness. You know, we become accustomed to lawlessness. And, you know, if you were to look at a television set when I was a boy, and you compare that to where it is now, you would see what I'm saying. There has been there's just been a progression of darkness. And I give that to you as simply an evidence of the existence of Satan. And but in the church, okay, in the church, here's our dilemma. On the one hand, we can talk about Satan so much that we can make him bigger than he is. We can give him power. You know, if you've been a member of this church for long, you know that the last time I did a series of sermons on Satan was about 2008. Now, that doesn't mean that I haven't brought him up in other messages, but it's like, you know, it's been a long time. And there's a specific reason, in fact, I'm going to get to this sermon in a minute, so you just hang with me. There's a specific reason why I'm talking about this topic that I don't have time to tell you about. But in the church, you know, if we talk about it, we can talk about him too much and make him bigger. It's not my objective today to make him bigger. My objective is to inform you. That is my role as the pastor of this church, is to inform you of what Scripture says about him, so that you and I can have a strategy to defeat him. You know, I said this last Sunday, whether it was this Sunday or this service or the one at 9, I said, you know, when Buck Showalter plays, when the Baltimore Orioles play the Chicago White Sox this afternoon, he's got a strategy to defeat him, to defeat them. He has a game plan. You know, when I grew up in athletics, we always had a game plan for the opposing team. The question to the church is, do we have a game plan for Satan? What's our game plan? What is our strategy to defeat him? Because you see, if you ignore him, you simply make it much more likely that he will be able to cause you to stumble and be used as his instrument. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read you what Scripture says. This is one of the sermons where I'm going to do more reading than I'm going to do talking, just without no. I'm going to read you what Scripture says for the purpose of informing you, not to make you fearful, but so you can have a strategy to defeat him. Now today, we're going to talk mostly about his origin. We're going to talk about what Christ says about him. We're going to talk about the fact that what Scripture says in terms of our authority over him. There's a lot more things we're going to talk about. Today we're going to focus on origin. So look with me first at, turn to Luke 4. Turn to Luke 4. There are two primary passages. Luke 4 is not a primary passage. I'll show you where it comes into play in a minute. There are two primary scripture passages in the Old Testament that tell us about the origin of Satan. The first one is from Ezekiel 28. The second one is from Isaiah 14. I'm going to read from Ezekiel 28. It says, first, the point number one, who is the devil in Scripture? Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And then it lists all these stones simply to demonstrate figuratively that Satan was beautiful. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed or expelled you, O covering cherub. Satan, who was he? Who is the devil? The devil is a supreme angel. What he was the angel of the highest order created by God to be God's most perfect and complete creation. He was an angel of the highest order, perfect, the seal of wisdom and perfect in beauty. God created Satan. Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That means that when the Scripture says that all things have been created by him and for him, that means that God's original purpose in creating Satan was not to create an angel who would sin against him, but to create an angel who had free will, who was perfect and blameless, complete, perfect beauty. That was God's plan. Notice that God, in creating Satan as a species, Satan is created as a species above man, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But notice one characteristic about Satan. The text says in verse 14, it says, on the day that you were created, they were prepared. Verse 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. You are the anointed cherub who covers. What that means is this: Satan, as an angel, created perfect in beauty, has one characteristic that we find throughout Scripture. He always operates in disguise. The word covers does not have the meaning of covering something or someone to protect them. The word in the original Hebrew has the meaning of cover as if to cloak, as if to cover up. In fact, it is used also in Psalms to describe the clouds as screening or covering God, Jehovah God. And so Satan, this anointed cherub, is one who covers. So his characteristic is that you never know he's present, and he operates always through another person. Let me make this clarification. Some of you, from time to time, and I know this because I've talked with you, some people have sort of a special sensitivity that perhaps sees evil in places and tangible evil. That is, you look and you see something on the ceiling, or you see a spiritual being hovering over a person. That is not biblical. And you must be very careful about believing and interpreting things that are not biblical. Satan covers. He always covers. The only time Satan uncovers is in Luke chapter 4, before Jesus Christ. When he appears before God, Satan is uncovered. In Job, he is uncovered. Every other place in Scripture, Satan is disguised and works through another form, another person. In Genesis 3, before Adam and Eve, what is Satan's form? He's a serpent. He is not named as the devil. He's not named as Satan. In fact, it is Revelation 12 that names the serpent of old as Satan. The serpent was his cover. When Satan speaks to Jesus at the opportune time, right after this particular disciple declares Jesus to be the Son of God, he speaks through Simon Peter. He disguises himself as Simon Peter, and Jesus sees him in this place, in that occasion, not by seeing him directly, but he sees him because the words that come out of Simon's mouth are lies. And so Satan always disguises. He always covers. He is a higher species in man. Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 7 says, man, God, you have made him a little while lower than the angels. So Satan is not deity, but he is also not humanity. He is a species that is somehow in between the two. Some people have said to me, well, why doesn't God just kill Satan? Why doesn't he just destroy him? Think about it. God created Satan to live forever. How do we know that? Because Revelation 20, verse 10, describes Satan, the false prophet, and the beast, which is another spiritual entity, as being doomed to the lake of fire where they will suffer forever, eternally. In his judgment, Satan is not destroyed. God doesn't destroy him now because God created him to live forever. And if God creates Satan to live forever, in the same way God creates humanity, our soul, to be forever, God is limited by his own creative ability. He created Satan to be forever. So Satan is forever. So his judgment is forever because that is how God created him. Secondly, Satan sinned and was cast out. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12, puts it this way. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. In Satan's pride and arrogance, because he was the perfect beauty, the perfect creation, in his pride and arrogance, he sought to make himself above God, equal to God. Satan is not equal to God. Satan sinned and was cast out of heaven. Ezekiel 28 says, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. 1 John 3:8 says, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. How did Satan sin from the beginning? Satan made himself equal to God. What is he doing in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve? He says to Adam and Eve, take of the fruit, it will make you like God. What Satan does, the temptation that he puts before Adam and Eve, is his same sin, to be like God. So he puts it before Adam and Eve, and he sins from the very beginning, not his beginning, but the beginning of man. That's what the scripture is talking about. Satan sinned from the beginning in the garden. And so he was cast out. Forgiveness is not available for Satan. Forgiveness is not available for angels. Satan is a fallen angel. And how can we make that statement? Because 1 Peter 1:10 tells us. It describes in 1 Peter 1:10 the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says, things into which angels long to look. How is it possible that Satan, unlike man, cannot be forgiven? Because in his, here's where scripture does not tell us completely, but here's where I would fill in the blanks, and I want to make sure you know I'm filling in the blanks, because scripture doesn't tell us why angels can't perceive or understand the gospel. I would describe it, explain it this way, because of the way they were created. They were created to have a disposition to sin that is different than ours. Angels' domain was in heaven, in the very presence of God. You and I live on earth. God is invisible. We can't see him. We are flesh and blood. And so in our flesh and blood, we are tempted, and Satan is not flesh and blood. So he is created to be different, a different species. He can't be forgiven because he was created to be more like God, but not God. And so for him to sin against God is to cause him to be eternally cast out of heaven. Thirdly, Satan is subordinate to God. God cast Satan out. Satan didn't cast God out. We see that in Ezekiel 28. We see it in Isaiah 14. We also see it in Revelation 12. Satan's name literally means accuser. Satan literally means accuser. Satan's role as the angel who caused Adam and Eve to sin, and thereby they are accused by God for their sin, Satan's role now is to accuse us before God. What he did to Adam and Eve, he does for eternity. His role, you find it in Job. He's standing before God, and he is condemning humanity. There are two points in Scripture that talk about Satan being cast out or down. The first point is when Satan is cast out of heaven to earth. He's outside the domain of God. But there is another point, and that is in Revelation 12, where now what happens to Satan is he can no longer accuse you and I. If you have placed your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the death of Jesus Christ, here's what Scripture says. Revelation 12, and the great dragon, verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. What that is saying is this: in Jesus Christ, in the power of the blood of Jesus, Satan can no longer accuse you before God. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, he cannot stand before God and condemn you because he has been muted by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. His role as accuser, he is thrown out of heaven. That's what that means. There are two times when he's cast out. The first time is when he's cast out when he sins in the garden. The second time he's cast out is now he's cast out because he can no longer condemn. After the garden, he can still accuse us until we get to the cross. And in the cross of Jesus Christ, Satan has no more access to God to accuse believers in Jesus Christ of their sins. Point number four. Our world has been handed over to Satan. The world that we live in has been handed over to Satan. Let me show you. Luke chapter 4. Jesus is being tempted by the devil at the beginning of his ministry. Look at what the scripture says in verse 5. And he, that would be Satan, led him up, that would be Jesus, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it will be yours. Jesus answered and he said, it is written, you shall serve the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus did not say to Satan, oh, what are you talking about, Satan? This isn't your world. Are you kidding me? I am the only begotten Son of God. This isn't your world. Jesus doesn't say that at all. Jesus acknowledges the truth of the statement by replying to Satan with Scripture. This is Satan's world. It has been handed over to him. Well, how do we explain that the world has been handed over to Satan? Think about it. You and I are under the dominion of the one we listen to. You and I are under the dominion of the one we listen to. Men love darkness more than they love the light. John 3, verse 19 puts it this way. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. It's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan handed Eve the fruit. She displayed the fruit, and Eve said, she looked on it, and it was beautiful to the eyes, it was desirous to eat, and would make one wise. And so she ate it. In the process of Adam and Eve listening to Satan, they rejected God. And when you reject God, God gives you over to your choice. You with me here? Okay, if you need to punch your neighbor, you know, I cannot see how anybody could be just a little bit drowsy on this. Oh. When you reject God, you make yourself the servant of the one you listen to. The scripture says that God cast Adam and Eve out of Eden. He cast Satan down from heaven. Where he cast Satan to is the same place Adam went. And now Adam is in the world of the one he listened to. When you listen to Satan, when you reject God and listen to Satan, you bring yourself under his dominion. Even if you don't know that, even if you are a believer, you allow Satan to trespass on God's holy ground when you and I listen to darkness rather than to light. It's the same principle that is found throughout Scripture, and we'll talk about that more next week. But the reason why the world was given over to Satan is because Adam and Eve sinned. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden into the world, and now they're in Satan's territory. And what God does is he gives us over to our choices. Satan's dominion. The dominion of this world is expressed multiple times in Scripture. 1 John 5:19 says this, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In Acts 26:18, the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He's explaining to King Agrippa what happened to him when he was saved on the road of Damascus. In the 18th verse, here's how Paul describes his commissioning from Jesus Christ. He says, "The Lord told me, this was my mission," verse 18, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God." Paul's commission was to turn the eyes of humanity, all humanity in Satan's world, to turn their eyes away from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. What Paul's role is the role of the Holy Spirit to cause us to turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan, because God gave humanity over to their choice to reject God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, "The God of this world," who would be who? "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not know the gospel of Jesus Christ." He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. See, Satan, if you think that Satan somehow is simply going to materialize, he does not materialize for you to see with your eyes, because Satan always operates undercover. He simply takes your belief system and infiltrates it. The God of this world who blinds the minds of the unbelieving, how does he do that? You know what? You take any social issue. You take the issues that divide people. Okay, let me just show you. You take the gay rights movement. You take the definition of marriage. Satan does not care less about the definition of marriage. He doesn't care about that. What he does care about is keeping people out of the kingdom of heaven. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does he do that? You guys who believe in the sanctity of marriage are intolerant, narrow-minded, church people. And you know what he can do with that statement? He keeps unbelievers out of these doors. What does he do? He uses the social issues, because you see, if he is the God of this world, you know what that means? He owns the microphones, the people of influence in our society. And what does he do? Your peers. Hey, guys, y'all listening, boys? Cliffy, you're not looking, you're not playing a game, are you?
No.
Good. Way to go, dude. You know what he does? Here's what he does. He'll surround you guys with friends who don't know Jesus. And you know what he'll do next? They'll make fun of you. They'll make fun of you because you go to church on Sunday, or because you know, because you believe in God. That's what he'll do. You see, he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. For what purpose? Because he doesn't want them to know the gospel. That's his role. That's his plan. Forget pitchforks and horns and red suits, red tights. No, it's up here. This is the battleground. And so if he can keep you out of God's word, if he can keep you from knowing the truth of God's word, if he can keep you from knowing Christ to the point that you will follow your peers, Satan has just had his way. John 12:31, John 14:30 defines him as the ruler of this world. Plain and simple, says he is the ruler of this world. Fifth, Satan is a believer's adversary. Believers, those of light, children of light, are automatically, by Scripture, defined to be behind enemy lines. Automatically, simply because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, you are behind enemy lines. Because you see, this is his world. This is his kingdom. And he will use everything in his book to keep our children from believing in Jesus Christ. Whether it's a social issue, whether it's science doesn't prove God. Although, you have to ask Albert Einstein about that, because I believe he was the one that discovered the theory of general and special relativity, which basically says that the world has a beginning point because of the Big Bang theory. If there is the world has a beginning point, then there's a beginner. Science has even demonstrated that. But he will use everything in his power, because he is your adversary. He is God's adversary. Colossians, what has God done? What has God done because Christ is our adversary? Has he left us in this world? Colossians 1 puts it this way, verse 13. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has rescued us. Yes, I live in Satan's world, but I have been rescued from it. I have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That is what Jesus Christ has done. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. That is, be of control. Be aware. Are you aware that you are behind enemy lines? And what is your behavior and mindset and belief system? And how do you make your decisions about where to spend your time? Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the one who is consistently hostile towards you, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. Revelation 12:17. In Revelation 12:17, the dragon is making war against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's you and me. In Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What does that mean to you? If my struggle is not against my spouse, if my struggle is not really against my coworker, if my struggle is not really against my friend, but it is against Satan, then Satan, the masquerade, the one who covers, is working through these individuals to affect his work, his plans. Six. What does Jesus say about Satan? Does Jesus see him as real? As we mentioned a minute ago in Luke 4, Jesus did not say that Satan was a figment of our imagination in Luke chapter 4. In 1 John 3, verse 8, here's what the Scripture says about Jesus and his role. It says, the Son of God, 1 John 3:8, the latter part of the verse, the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. In Mark 1:27, Jesus delivers people from demons. He has authority over unclean spirits. In John 17:18, Jesus prays that God would not take us out of the world that we live in, but would keep us from the evil one. Do you think Jesus would pray to his Father that the Father would keep us from the evil one, which would be the devil, if he didn't believe that the devil was real? He educates his followers about the role of Satan. In Luke 13:19, Jesus says that Satan is like the birds of the air that nestles in the branch of the tree. What does the tree represent figuratively? Church. What does a bird of the air represent figuratively? Satan. You know what he says in Luke 13? What he's saying is, see, if he's our adversary, the adversary nestles in the church. Why would he do that? John 10. You know what happens to John 10? That's the passage of the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. Who's the wolf that scatters the sheep? Satan is the wolf. He nestles in the branches of the tree to scatter us. You know how he does that? The wolf is going to always scatter the weakest sheep. When you are at your weakest spiritually, that's when Satan will pounce. And what will he do? He'll put somebody's word in your head that will lead you away from God's will and purpose. That's what he does. When I say Satan's going to pounce, don't again think some mystical caricature. Satan is not a mystical caricature. He's not mystical, although he is. His role is to work up here. In Luke chapter 8, what does Satan do? The word of God is compared to a seed that's tossed along the side of the road. You know what the birds of the air do there? What do? They snatch the seed. Christ even says that Satan snatches the word of God to keep it from germinating in people's hearts. Christ warns us about Satan. He tells us how to overcome Satan in John 8. He does that in 1 Peter 5. Then we are given the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6 to defend ourselves against the powers and the thrones and the authorities. That's all demonic stuff. Does that sound like to you that God wants to deceive you about the presence and the reality of Satan, if he puts everything, all this in his word? No, God puts this in his word in order to inform us so that we can have a strategy against Satan. But don't for a moment think that the reason why God gives us all this stuff is to make us afraid. No, no. What? Or to make Satan angry. Like, for example, someone said to me, "Pastor, I see you're going to be preaching a series of sermons on spiritual warfare. Don't you think that's going to make Satan angry?" No. No. You know what makes Satan angry? When we are the people of God sent out advancing the kingdom. That's what makes Satan angry, is when we are growing the kingdom of God. If we as a believing church are not reaching people for Christ, Satan's not even going to bother us. But when we're reaching people for Christ, it makes him angry, because you see, Satan wants everybody to die just like him, eternally in a lake of fire. But what it does do, it doesn't make him angry. It scares him to death. See, if you are feeling scared or frightened this morning, you know why? Because Satan has put that fear in you. Because when I inform you about how to withstand Satan in your life, that makes him afraid. That weakens him. Because the roaring lion cannot destroy the one who resists him and stands firm in his faith. Because the scripture says that God has given believers authority over him. Do you understand what that means? God has given me authority, has given you authority. This great cherub who covers, who disguises himself, who masquerades, that cherub, that angel, that supreme angel, God has given you authority over him. So when he works through our flesh, through our anger, through our pain, through our unforgiveness, it is when we do not recognize that Satan is doing this that we make ourselves subject to precisely the wounds that were created by sin. Now, God has said that that believers have authority over him, and we claim that authority as we follow the light of Jesus Christ. Christ says in John 8:12 that as we follow the light, the darkness does not overcome us. He says in Mark 3, verse 14, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and have authority to cast out the demons. Luke 9, verse 1, he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Do you realize that in every verse where Christ sends us out, when he sends us out, and we respond as being sent out ones, he says, all authority I have given you. All authority. Over the demonic, over Satan, over the Antichrist. Luke 10, verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Lastly, Mark 16, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Believers in Jesus Christ, we may be behind enemy lines, but we are behind enemy lines with the authority of the blood of Jesus Christ, and God has called us to stand on that authority against Satan. And that scares him to eternity. Pray with me.